Okay, we are going to wrap up the study we started this morning. We talked about a lot this morning on it is not easy. And so this lesson, part two, we're going to have the same introduction, so we'll just go over that very quickly. I mean, like we said, it's not easy to win a championship, climb a mountain, or swim the sea. And there's many things to which we could say it's not easy. Life is not easy. I mean, that's just the way it is. And so part of the challenge of life is the fact we face things which are not easy. And we all do. If things were easy, everyone would do them. And we learned that anything of value is something that we endeavor to accomplish or seek to acquire. We've got to work at it. And so holding on to that thing of value may be hard, and we can certainly say it is not easy. And so we're going to take some time, look at things which may appear to be easy for others, or so we might think, but not for ourselves. You might think someone goes along and they can handle it just so very easily, and you got to realize they had to work very hard to get to that position, that stature. And so we, perhaps as we go through these things, you might see yourself being described, and if so, perhaps you will seek to correct the problems you may be struggling to overcome. All right, let's get into it. It is not easy to be considerate. I mean, this is similar to some of the things we said this morning, but anyway, every action we take has an impact upon someone else. To be considerate of another means you've got to give up your own selfishness. And that's for some people, that's extremely hard to do. And so every decision has the potential to cause damage to someone, or perhaps they will benefit by our choices. I mean, when we're dealing with others, it's like any relationship. What we do in that relationship can cause harm, or it could build a stronger relationship. And so we have to really sit down and determine, when we make a decision, how is this going to affect the relationship? And as Christians, we need to ask the question, how is this going to affect my relationship with God, with Jesus? And of course, how is it going to affect my relationship with my brethren? And so that's something we have to be paying attention to and think about. So all too often we make decisions with only one person that we consider, and that's me. I mean, me, selfishness, that's all it is. I don't care what y'all do, I want to do what I want to do, and as long as you go along with that, I'm okay. You don't go along with me, then I'm going to have problems. And you know, some people are brash enough to say something just like that. So anyway, most people just consider themselves only. And so when decisions are made, our first instinct is to ask, what's in it for me? Yeah, that's being selfish. What's in it for me? Or we could be asking, how will this benefit others? And when we read the scriptures in the New Testament, what we do for others is to build them up, and it's for edification, to build up our brethren and to spread the love and speak the truth in love. That's what Ephesians 4 is talking about. And so, yeah, but most people, if they're selfish, what's in it for me? Yeah, I'm supposed to do this. What's in it for me? And so we know that people make dumb decisions all the time. I mean, we see it. I mean, they even have YouTube videos of people doing dumb things, doing stupid things. And sometimes we sit there and we know what's going to happen, and we just laugh anyway, because it's people dumb enough to do something like that. And so some choose to drink to excess, and they may drive into another car with someone's family members. Well, guess what? The result is death or injury that could never be rectified. And so that is certainly dumb. Some choose to commit a crime. Well, why are we going to do it? I don't know. Let's do it. And they don't know why they do it. They just go along with everybody else. Now, here's one you might think would be kind of strange to add on this list. It's not easy to endure success. We know a lot of people who have basically gone through success, and they like athletes, pro athletes sometimes. We hear their stories sometimes, and once they leave their sport, they basically are in a quandary, don't know what to do because they wasted all their money. They had all these friends hanging around, taking advantage. Hey, buy this for me, buy that for me. Then all of a sudden the money runs out. The friends are gone. They disappear. And the person is left with either a whole bunch of debt or no place to live. And those are very sad stories, to be sure. And so even if success is our goal, once we realize it, we have to maintain it. I want to be on top. I want to be number one. And how am I going to do that? I'm going to have to work very hard for that. It's not easy. I mean, for so many, the success just feeds their lust for power and riches. And they get it and they have it, but then all of a sudden that success goes away and they find themselves in trouble. And so when they get to this point, then all of a sudden they're going to start taking shortcuts, or they're going to start bending the rules to make it apply to them. You know, a lot of people who have lots of money, they found ways, they call them loopholes, but they have ways in which they don't pay that much in taxes. And so they do that. Now, a lot of wealthy people, they follow the law and use all the benefits, and they complain because, well, you aren't paying enough in taxes. But we find out people on the other side of the aisle, they're using those same laws to not have to pay taxes. So, I mean, it's just kind of a crazy political thing that people are doing. But when this happens, when people bend the rules and take shortcuts, someone gets hurt. We see all these disaster movies about somebody built a building. Well, we used an inferior grade product because it was a lot cheaper. We saved thousands of dollars, and all of a sudden the place starts burning up. And, well, it's your fault, and you did it. And so usually they get it. They usually end up getting their justice that during the movie. But anyway, and like I say, many allow success to go to their head, and they continue doing whatever it takes, legal or not, to stay on top. Yeah, some people who have worked to get there, sometimes they kind of cheat. We hear about that every now and then. Yeah, so a certain team was caught cheating and so forth. I mean, to get up there, that's the only way they think they can maintain their status of being on top. And so they're going to do whatever it takes. And what they should be doing is just working harder just to make sure they stay on top. See, Joshua was told that if he would only follow the instructions of the law that Moses had given to the people, that he would have success wherever he went. And, you know, the same is true for us today. If we will just follow the law that God has given us, we're going to be successful. Now, that may not put us in the wealthiest 1% bracket, but what it will do, it'll make sure we get to heaven. And there's nothing better than that. So, yeah, that's what success, the success for a Christian is hearing those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. And so that's what we're looking for. And so we learn through various reasons that we can have success in life without riches, without power, without materials or prestige. Some of us, it's just a matter of attitude, recognizing, well, if I'm doing what God wants me to do, then I'm a success. And we need to look at it that way. We don't have to have lots of money because, let's face it, a lot of us don't have lots of money. And so, I mean, that's just the way it is. See, it's not easy to keep on trying. You know, you try and do something and it fails, and after a couple of tries, what do? You give up. You quit on it. And no, we're not supposed to do that. We got to keep on trying. See, usually this is because of frustration. We give up because of frustration. You know, Thomas Edison invented the light bulb and a lot of other things. He had tried hundreds of materials for his light bulb. What did he learn? In all his trials, he learned what did not work. But he kept trying and eventually found the material that worked in the light bulb. And we can be very thankful that the light shines for us day and night. And so it was because of his efforts. And we too need to keep trying to be the best we can be. I mean, we get up there, we reach a plateau. You know, for a lot of people, they just reach a plateau and I kind of like it here. I'm going to stay here. When God says, keep going upward, press upward. Press on. So that's what we're supposed to do. A lot of people just get on that little high there and then, hey, I kind of like this here. I'm just going to stay here. And they park themselves and they don't go any further. All right, so certainly we should work to be the best Christian that we can be. Now, how are you going to do that? How can you be the best Christian that you can be? One thing you can do is look around and find a great Christian and try and follow their example. That's one thing you can do. I mean, it's not hard. Just look at their example and see how they live, see how they talk, see how they behave, how they interact with others, how they deal with others, and learn from them. I mean, that's what we can do to be the best Christian we can be. You know, I remember one of the speeches that Martin Luther King Jr. talked about. He says, be the best you can be. You know, if you're nothing more than a street sweeper, you may not think there's any prestige there, but you be the best street sweeper you can be. And you know what? That was a great lesson, a great, great thing that he said. And it doesn't matter what we are. I mean, we got to just learn to be the best that we can be. And honestly, I can tell you from experience, people will pay attention. They may not talk about it much, but they will pay attention and recognize that you are the best you can be. And so for many, it is the effort put forth that is rewarding. When we put forth the effort to be pleasing to God, there is a satisfaction, there is a joy associated with that. And that's what true joy actually is, knowing that we're pleasing to God by our actions. And so it is rewarding in and of itself when we do something for God. Because I'll guarantee you, when you have the opportunity to speak up and tell someone about God, tell someone about salvation, when you walk away from that person, you feel good about yourself. I actually did something for God today. And that should make us feel really good. So whatever effort you're trying to put forth, do the best you can at it and feel good about it. I mean, don't puff yourselves up. That's sure. I mean, pride can get a hold of us, but don't puff ourselves up. But yeah, it's very rewarding to know that something that I'm doing is helping someone get to heaven. And that's the reward associated with the efforts we put forth. See, to keep on trying does not always mean that you are falling short of some objective. No, it doesn't mean you're failing. It just means, okay, I keep trying. Maybe I can improve. Maybe I can get better. And so we do this. You know, a lot of teams. Yeah, I mean, we can speak of a lot of teams. They make the playoffs every year, but they don't get to the big game. And they don't do that. Well, why? Well, they're falling short somehow, some way. Maybe it's lack of experience. Maybe it's lack of the right personnel. Maybe it's lack of effort. But whatever it is, they've gotten to that plateau. They're making the playoffs. But if they're going to get farther in the playoff, they've got to improve. And so that's why they've got to continue trying. And that's what we've got to continue doing. As Christians, we've got to keep trying. We can't rely on the fact that last year we did some great things for God. We cannot do that. We cannot rest upon our past. The Ephesians found that out in Revelation chapter 2. He says, I know your works. You stood up to the false teacher. You were very strong and faithful, but you have departed. You left your first love. So we've got to keep on trying. Even if we think we've made the plateau that we want to be, we need to keep trying. And so it is the resolve we need to continue in the things we are doing, providing they're the right things we should be doing. Now, if there's something that God's not happy with, we need to stop doing that. I mean, sin is one of those things. We need to stop that in our lives and then find out what we're supposed to be doing and do those things. So keep on keeping on. See, it is not easy to forgive and forget. Here's another point that I'm sure all of us have dealt with at one time or another. See, as humans, we fail to turn off portions of our memories. Sometimes these things just pop in our minds. And we say, okay, well, I forgave them. But sometimes we kind of hold, I'm not really sure about that person anymore. They did it once. Shame on me. They did it twice. I mean, no. So, yeah, you know how that goes. But anyway, we program ourselves to associate people with events or appearances. When you meet somebody, you remember, okay, where did I meet that person? It was at the bowling alley. It was at the car dealership. I met this person at the grocery store or something. Sometimes we associate people by past events. I mean, going around and meeting Christians, going to other congregations, you see someone and, okay, I remember them. They were there the last time we had a singing or something like that, or a gospel meeting. And so we just program ourselves, and this is how we learn, by association. We take an event and put something alongside of it so that we will remember it a lot easier. And that's how our memories work. And when someone sins and confesses their sins, for some reason we just cannot seem to let it go, especially if the sin was against us. Now, if they confess sins that we weren't involved in, okay, we'll forgive it. And maybe we will forget it. Maybe. I mean, sometimes when things aren't going right, I remember back in 1967 when you did this. I mean, here it is. That's 50 years ago, almost 60 years ago. And bringing something up like that's not good. I mean, so if someone sins and confesses their sin, we ought to embrace them and do this. That's what Paul told the Corinthians. You know, in 1 Corinthians, he talked about in chapter 5 about the man who had his brother's wife. And you put him away, put him to shame, and perhaps maybe he will repent and turn around. Well, we get to 2 Corinthians. This man did repent. He came back around. Now, Paul is warning them, don't shun him. Embrace him and let him know that he is loved. And so that's a problem we have as human beings. Sometimes we just can't seem to let go. Like I said, especially if the sin was against us. I mean, we employ a defense mechanism to be wary of anyone who has hurt us in the past. Even if we said, I forgive you, guess what? The I is going to keep an eye on you. That's what's, I forgive you, but I'm watching you. You ever see that? I'm watching you. Okay, well, that's what we do. I mean, somebody's hurt us. Well, okay, we try and give them the benefit of the doubt and say, okay, maybe they have changed their ways. But we're not going to let them do it again. I mean, that's just fact. See, when God forgives sin, he forgets it. And he will remember those sins no more. God's not, when we stand before God in judgment, he says, okay, I remember back when you were in your 20s, you did this and that, and I wasn't very pleased with that, so off to the bad place for you. No. Jeremiah 31, he will remember their sins no more. When God forgives sin, he has the ability to forget them. I mean, no longer is that going to be accounted to us. I mean, our iniquities are washed away. Our sins are forgiven. Psalm 32, 1 and 2 talks about that. How blessed it is to have our sins forgiven and that God holds no impunity towards us. And so God will forget those sins. As human beings, we're wired a little bit differently. And sometimes we don't let it go. So our duty is to put the sins behind us and look upward and forward toward the goal of heaven. Sometimes we have a problem of dealing with our past and feeling bad about it. You know, Paul did the same thing. And so we need to remember to thank God for forgetting our sins, and then we need to forgive ourselves. So Paul seemed to have this problem as he felt horrible about what he had done to members of the church all those years ago. I mean, we could probably say if there was a Hall of Fame, definitely Paul would be in the Hall of Fame of Christians. Probably one of the greatest Christians that ever lived. But he couldn't let go of the fact that he had caused harm. He persecuted Christ, he persecuted Christians, And that still bothered him. But he was so thankful that God showed him mercy and was able to forgive him. And Paul's point was, if God can show me mercy, he can show you mercy as well. See, it's not easy to keep out of the rut. You know, this is easy for us. We get into a routine, we get into a rut, and we're comfortable there. It's our comfort zone. To step out of that rut would be getting out of our comfort zone, and we're not comfortable doing that. See, the thought horrifies us that we are doing things without thinking or considering what we are doing. We've been doing it so long, this is just the way we do it, this is the way we've always done it. And I'm sure we've heard that sometimes in dealing with congregations. Well, why do you do this? Well, we've always been doing it. And this is one of our traditions that we do. You know, Paul said some traditions are worth keeping, but some traditions need to be put away. And people accuse us of holding to traditions when we won't change with the times and start innovating some of the things where they think we should be doing. So that happens. And we keep doing the same things all the time. And yes, if we're not careful, that can get us into a rut. It's like when you drive to work the same route every day for so long, by the time a few years rolls around, you leave your house, you get there, and your mind has been doing all sorts of other things, thinking about other things. You don't even remember the distance, the journey that you just took. And so we do it all the time. I mean, it just kind of like goes with us. And what we're afraid of is getting out of the rut would mean that we have to think more. I mean, this is new, this is different, how am I going to handle it? Oh, I got to think about that. See, when we stay in our rut and stay in our comfort zone, we don't have to think. See, that's the problem. We don't have to think. And that's what God was upset with the Israelites. They went through the motions, but their heart wasn't in it. They weren't thinking about what they were doing. They were, okay, just sacrifice this lamb, burn some incense on this altar, and we've done our duty to God, and let's be on our way. And they weren't thinking. And so we have to think more when we step out of our comfort zone, because we have to be prepared. What if? What should I do if? I mean, we should always be thinking about that. As drivers, as we drive down the road, we should always be thinking, okay, if that car in front of me suddenly throws on their brakes, do I have an out to keep from having an accident? And so we're always thinking, okay, no car on that side. If I have to make a quick move, I can go that way. We should always be thinking about that. They teach that defense mechanism to drivers. It's called the Smith system. And professional drivers get trained in this every few years. I mean, leave yourself an out. You pay attention. If the car in front of you is going slow, you slow down. And so what if two or three cars jump in there in front of you? Slow down some more if you have to. But don't take a chance of killing someone else or even killing yourself. So leave yourself an out. Have something planned that if you have to throw on your brakes, what you're going to do, or if you have to swerve to get out of the way, you can do that. And still, that doesn't mean that tragedy's not going to happen, but they still have to be thinking. Drivers are always told to be thinking. Look down the road, not just right there in front of you, but farther down the road. Make sure there's no hindrances up there. I mean, so as we go through life, we need to be able to not only deal with what's right in front of our face, but what's the potential that's coming our direction. And sometimes we got to think in our minds of different scenarios, what if? And how are we going to deal with that? And so we have to make the effort to get out of a routine in order to realize our worship truly is in spirit and in truth. That's hard to do when we pretty much do the same thing all the time. But it's a matter of where our mind is. If our mind is set on spiritual things, then there should not be a problem at all. If your mind is set on worldly things and you're trying to do something with spiritual nature, I mean, it's real easy. You get into that rut. Okay, I've endured my 45 minutes in the seat here. Now I'm ready to go home and get back to life. That's how some people seem to behave. So we have to make the effort to get out of a routine that keeps us from learning. If it's hindering us from studying what God wants us to do, I mean, we've got to do that. Yeah, we do. We have our daily routine, but how often do we include maybe some Bible reading, Bible study, or thinking about spiritual matters? I mean, do we have that in our normal routine? If not, what do we have to give up to in order to do that? Or just take a little bit from here. You might have to tape or DVR some of your shows and spend a little time studying. Then you can go back and watch them. The beauty about that is you don't have to endure the commercials while they're on. So anyway, it is not easy to make the most of a little. You know, some people can do that. And we marvel at some people because even though they have a little, they can do a lot. You know, we hear of some families, large families, they don't have much. I mean, you've seen the pictures of these little one-room log cabins up there in the mountains of Appalachia, and here a family of 14, 15 people lived in that. They managed to get by. I mean, you'd think, I wouldn't want to do that. I mean, when you can't even stand to touch your sibling and without screaming, "You touched me!" and stuff like that, I mean, making the most of a little, I mean, that it can be done, though. See, Paul told the Ephesians to redeem or make the most use of your time. Because time is going along. Time doesn't stop for anybody. And it's going to go until God decides to end it all. Or until we die. Time has no meaning to the dead. But until that time, we all have the same amount of time. And how do people apply it? Some people spend it learning about God and doing those things God wants them to do. And other people just start wasting it on themselves and their own selfish pleasures. So we've got to make the most use of our time. And Paul told the Philippians that he learned to get by with prosperity and even poverty. You know, in Philippians 4 and verse 11 and 12, he's talked about this. I can get by. I can manage. And so with a little bit, I can manage. I've learned to get by in prosperity, and I've learned to be all right in poverty. It's a matter of, in your mind, am I happy for this? Am I satisfied with this? I mean, if all you got is a tuna fish sandwich, and you think, well, that person over there is eating steak. You know what? If I like tuna fish sandwich, I'm going to be happy with it. I don't have to have a steak right now. I'll save up my pennies and maybe someday I can afford that steak. But right now, I just got to do with either tuna or peanut butter and jelly. Something like that. And we can be satisfied with that. We don't have to have a big fancy four-course dinner all the time. We can get by with that. And we can learn to be innovative in our cooking. So what it comes down to is a matter of perspective. How we view things. What's in mind there? I mean, Paul talked about the confidence that we're supposed to have and the satisfaction. And so that's what we're supposed to be working on. Our time is running out because every one of us is racing to the grave. I mean, we talk about the rat race, talk about life in general. And we're all heading towards the same place. We're either heading for the grave or the Lord's going to come back and open up all the graves. And we'll stand before God in judgment. I'm sure that everyone who desires to be a Christian will someday regret the wasted time when they could have been studying more or teaching more. You know, this is something that we all do. And as we grow older, we sometimes, I know personally, I have regrets. I wasted a lot of time when I was young. I had a lot of fun. I did this and that. And I really didn't spend a lot of time applying myself to the study of the scriptures. And I'm thankful that I grew out of that and spent more time studying. But there was a lot of wasted time. I mean, if I'd started earlier in my preaching career, how many more people could I have helped save and stuff like that? So yeah, there's sometimes I have regrets, but I'm so thankful I've gotten to this point where I can teach others. And so when we think about it, my oh my, the wasted time when we could have been serving God and we were just serving ourselves. Think about how many times you've been doing that for yourself. You serve yourself and with no consideration of anybody or anything or any God, and you wasted a whole lot of time in your life. Now, how do you do? What do you do about that? You make up for that time. How do you do that? Well, you got to learn. You got to apply yourself to learn and then teach others. Warn people about wasting time. See, sometimes in the home, we may not have much, but we learn to get along with what we have. Yes, we might have humble means, but we can learn to do that. And really, like I said, the people who learn to do this, they're happy people. They don't realize it. See, growing up, we didn't have a whole lot, but it's like I've heard many times, we didn't know we were poor. I mean, we had our family there. We had mama and dad. We had all our brothers and sisters. We were there for each other. We didn't know we were poor. I mean, we've heard that a lot of times from people who come out of these types of places. And so we just learn to get along with what we have and not be so desirous that all of a sudden that takes our attention away from our true purpose in life. See, it's not easy to maintain a high standard. I mean, that's true. We talked a little bit about being the best we can be, but now, how do you maintain that high standard? Well, it's not easy. How often do teams repeat their championship? Rarely. I mean, there's some teams, yeah, they manage maybe one or two in a row. Very rarely do we see three in a row championships. Maybe they'll go for a couple years and get back to that championship game, but still, how often do teams repeat their championships? Not that often. And unless they maintain the high standards that got them the championship in the first place, in other words, they had to improve themselves to go that next level, because there's always other teams that are hungry for the crown, hungry for the reward. And they seek to improve themselves so that they can win with a higher standard than this other team. So yeah, I mean, maintaining a high standard takes a lot of effort. And it's these athletes that basically have reached that high standard, then all of a sudden they're not putting forth the effort anymore. And how do the fans feel about them? They don't appreciate that at all. They want to make sure that effort is always going to be there. Otherwise, we don't need that person. See, living a faithful Christian life is one of the highest of standards, and yet so few are seeking to maintain such a standard. Many are just want to get by, and that's it. We don't want to put forth any effort or anything like that. And folks, if you want to go to heaven, you're going to have to put forth the effort. And this is nothing new, and we see it all the time. You know, it's not easy to recognize the silver lining. You know, they say every cloud has a silver lining. Well, that depends if the sun is shining or what, if it doesn't. But every effort has a silver lining of some sort. It might be just the satisfaction we get of knowing that we did our best. I mean, sometimes we may not win the crown, but I mean, if we make second place, well, there's a whole bunch of people who didn't even get that. So we there should be some silver lining there that we would appreciate. And we often fail to see it. Because like you say, everybody knows who wins the Super Bowl, but who was the team that lost the Super Bowl? I mean, some of them, we don't even know. We can remember, okay, in 67, the Steelers won the Super Bowl, and 77, the Cowboys won. I mean, we can think about those, but who were they playing to get there? A lot of times that's hard to remember. And so sometimes we fail to see, if we don't make it all the way to the top, I mean, what's there? And so we know that there's a purpose for everything that happens. You know, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, for everything there's a time and a purpose under heaven. And so some can really see that it works out for the best. I mean, if we've done our best, if we even if we don't win the championship, if we've done our best, we can lift up our chest and be proud of what we've done. We accomplished something. And so that's really what it comes down to. Are you satisfied with your life? Are you satisfied with what you accomplished in your life? And so Paul told the Romans that God actually does good for those who love him. You know, Romans 8:28. And then he goes on to say, for we are more than conquerors. In verse 37. So we who have put our faith in God and serve him, we're more than conquerors. I mean, we have such a great privilege to be associated with God. And so there's really nothing to compare to that. See, one thing we all can do is to recognize the good that someone does and commend them for their efforts. We talked about certain people who go around helping others, and we need to commend them for it. And if you see someone do an act of kindness, I mean, go thank them for it. And that kindness shown was to somebody else, but thank them for doing that. And you know what happens when we get compliments? When someone thanks us for doing something, putting forth an effort, that inspires us to go get another compliment, to earn it. I mean, so we put forth the effort. So when someone says you're doing a good job, you do that. In the workplace, I could always guarantee that my crew would have a better day tomorrow because when they were walking out the door, I said, great job, guys. You did a good one. I get on the PA system. You did a good job today. I appreciate it very much. I guarantee you the production would go up even higher the next day. That's what they want to hear. And like they say, you treat your workforce like children, they're going to behave like children. You treat them like men and winners, they're going to behave that way. So we can recognize the good that other people do and commend them for it. And we can encourage many by complimenting them. And don't give a false compliment. I mean, just be an honest compliment. And that's what we can do. And many times we will recognize that the effort we made was worth it in the end. I mean, whatever we do, it will be worth it in the end because God's going to say those words, well done, good and faithful servant. So that is the silver lining as Christians that we're looking for. See, there's probably a whole list of things we could put here that falls in this category of it is not easy. And it is not easy to be a Christian, but if you are successful, it will have been worth it. And so many of these traits have the potential to make us feel better about ourselves. I mean, that's true. And then help others to feel better about us and hopefully inspire them to start doing things that help them feel better about themselves. And they can also make others feel important and, more importantly, loved. When someone feels loved, I mean, there's just really no comparison there. Yeah, if you're mistreated and hated, I mean, it's a sad life. But if you're loved, and there's really nothing better than that. And we should always know that God loves us. All right, to be genuine and good is rare in our society today. This is something we have to deal with. And folks, honestly, it's not going to get any better. I mean, the scripture says they will go from worse to worse. And so it's really not going to get any better, but we can make the best of our situation. We can be strong and faithful when we work together. And if we are going to be successful, we need to demonstrate the humility required to do these things. I mean, be willing to say, I'm sorry. Be willing to help someone along the way. Be willing to start over if necessary. But always have that attitude of willingness to help yourself and help others. And if we do these things, even though they might be difficult or hard, God will be pleased with our efforts. I mean, that's very true. So think about these things. I mean, like I say, life is not easy, but we have to deal with it. And we will stand before God and give an account of the things we've done in our life. So start working on spiritual things, and it's going to work out for you. There is a silver lining in store for you if you just put forth the effort. So think about those things. That's our lesson. We're going to sing the invitation song. If anyone has a need to respond, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.